Oh, thank you, ladies. Take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are continuing our study of the series on totality. And for those who are new to us, we started this series with the premise that when the eclipse came through here, I know right here at Beaver Creek, we were 99% totality. And so we had to drive 5 miles toward Malala or 5 miles toward Cambie, and then we would be in the 100% totality. And we talked about all the travel and the time and the congested roads and expenses of people flying in around the world, honestly, and renting sometimes hotel rooms for almost $1,000 a night just so they could stand and watch it turn dark for 2 minutes. And to see the moon come right in front of the sun, and by the way, it was impressive. I just don't know that I would spend, I know I wouldn't spend $1,000 for it. But it was impressive, and we watched that. And then we got to thinking about all the trouble and expense and time that people went to get in that area, that brief area from South Carolina all the way through Oregon, called totality, where we saw the eclipse and the moon block out the sun. All you saw was the light around the edge of the moon. And then we thought, wouldn't it be nice if Christians went to all that trouble to be totally sold out to Jesus? And yet so many settle for 80%, 90%, 50%, 99%. We want to be sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be totally committed to our Savior. And that's what totality in the Christian life is. It's synonymous with being sold out or all in or on fire for God and just totally, truly committed to the Savior. Now, I don't know if that's where you are this morning, but I do know that that's where Christ wants every one of us to be. If you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His plan for your life is to be totally committed to Him. Today we're looking at the subject of totality of the Christ life. The Christ life. Now the Christ life is the life that Christ desires to live in and through us. In other words, we know that Christ died for us. What we don't always know is we're also to live for Him. That's our goal, is to live for Him. To be totally committed and so that His life lives out through us. You know, theology is the study of God. And if you've been to church very much or Sunday school or read your Bible very much, you understand some of the basic premises of theology. And one of those great things is Christ's substitutionary death on the cross. Jesus Christ died for us. But what we fail to realize is we're also to live for Him. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We sing a song sometimes, "Now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me." You see, I accepted what He did for me, but I'm also to yield up my life to Him. And we know that theologically, but we don't always live what we know. The biggest challenge of the Christian life is not always learning more, it's to live up to what you know. I've often said liberalism is when you take the truth of God's word and you bring it down to your living. We're never to do that. Though we all fall short and do not all live up to what we know, that's the struggle of the Christian life. That's the goal of the Christian life, is we keep trying to live what we know. We know we ought to read our Bibles. We know we ought to pray. We know we ought to go to church. We know we ought to give. We know we ought to love. We know we ought to serve. It's trying to live up to what we know God wants for us. Oh, by the way, if you feel that way, you're not alone. We're all in that same boat. I don't care if you're Pastor Mutchler this morning. We're all in that same boat. We're struggling to live up to what we know. Because we want to live in that totality. We want our life to belong fully to the Lord Jesus Christ and be used of Him. Well, in keeping with that, we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And usually we will stand as we read God's Word, but I want to share the whole chapter with you here this morning. I'm actually preaching in verses 14 through 21. But I want us to look at the whole context of the passage of Scripture. I want us to see all 21 verses. And I could say because I want to enjoy reading the Word of God or whatever, but I should say this honestly, that if the sermon's not very good, at least the Word of God will do its work. Because in reality, it's not the sermon of a pastor that changes lives. It's God's Word. It always changes lives. And if we'll just listen to the Word of God, He will do a work in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit uses His Word to bring about the transformation. You see, the Christian life isn't about us doing better. It's about allowing God to do His work in our lives. That's the only way we do better. Paul said it this way, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So that means the only thing good in us is what God's put in us. But if we'll exercise ourselves in the Word of God and listen to the Spirit of God, He will transform and put some good in us that will be a blessing to the cause of Christ and the rest of the world around us. So with that in mind, we're going to start reading the verse. Now, if you've been coming to Grandview very long, you know I can't just read a verse. I've got to sort of comment on it as we read. So allow me to do that and give you that running commentary. So if I interrupt the reading, that's why. The Bible says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let me just say, when this passage of Scripture is being read, and when the Apostle Paul was used to write it, when he talks about tabernacle, he's talking about our body. It's synonymous with the word house. He's talking about if this earthly tabernacle, if this house is dissolved. In other words, if this body dies, we have a house prepared for us, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, when we die, we go to heaven. But we have a spiritual body there, a redeemed body, if you will, a resurrected body, just like the body of our Savior after His resurrection. And that's what we will enjoy in heaven for all eternity. Except that body will know no pain, no sorrow, no loss, no arthritis, no migraines, no, and the list just goes on and on. We will have a body to enjoy heaven with for all eternity that never ages and never knows pain or sorrow. Wow. Looking forward to that day, amen? That's going to be a good day. And so that's what he's talking about. Now, tabernacle in itself means tent. We are sojourners on earth, and we live in this body that is a tent that is meant to live for a certain amount of years. And I don't know how long your body is meant to live, but I know God knows. And most of us will live based on our genetics. You know, your father passed away at 52 because of a heart attack. Your mother passed away at 60. Because of something else, chances are your days are numbered. You say, oh, whoa, no, that's terrible. No, it means you get to heaven quicker. You know, on earth we're saying, oh, I want to live a long life. Once we get to heaven, I say, why'd we do that? Man, we could have been here. Anyway, I've got through verse 1. I'm not even preaching on verse 1, but let's go to verse 2. For if this we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So in other words, when we die and we go to heaven, we get our new bodies, we desire to be clothed on. We desire, especially if you're dealing with arthritis or cancer or or migraines or aches and pains, you're thinking, oh man, I can't wait till I have that body that doesn't have that. Verse 3, if so be found in clothed, we shall not be found naked. By naked meaning not having a body. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. In other words, we look forward to the day that we go to heaven, we just don't want to go through death to get there. But that's the main way we'll get there. Maybe the Lord will come back in the rapture. If we're alive during that time, we'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. But other than that, all of us are going to get to heaven as a believer through death's door. Oh, that's okay. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There's nothing to worry about. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? There is no sting in death for a believer. It's just we got promoted. And get to go to our new home. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. You may never live in a mansion on earth, but I guarantee you, you got one in heaven. The lowliest believer has one in heaven waiting for him. Verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Now, what that means is when you die, you go immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what that verse does is wipes out the theology that's called soul sleep, which simply means you die and you go and you're in the grave and you're waiting in the grave till the resurrection. However long it takes for the resurrection, your soul is buried with your dead body. The Bible says this body goes back to flesh or back to dust from which it was made, but our soul goes to the Lord who made it. And for those who are believers, our soul and our spirit go right into the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Oh, that's a great truth. So the last breath you draw here, you draw your first one in heaven. You close your eyes on earth, you open your eyes in heaven. And you get to see all that God has for you. What a joyous thing that will be. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for him. Wow. Heaven's going to be one big wow. 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 Oh. 10,000 years later, it's still wow. Wow. Looky there. Oh. It's an exciting place. And that's where we get to go as believers. Verses 1 through 8 deal with heaven, and then we deal with judgment in verses 9 through 13. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You say, well, we're going to be judged. Yeah, we're going to be judged. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. That phrase, judgment seat of Christ, that word judgment is the Roman bema seat. It's the seat of rewards. It's like with the Greeks and they ran the Olympics and then they get all the winners around there and they come before the, quote, judgment seat, bema seat, and you pass out the rewards for having won the race. Let me just say, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you already have won the race. Because heaven's your home. You say, well, what if I'm not a worthy Christian? By the way, there's no such thing as a worthy Christian. We're all just sinners saved by grace. There's none of us good, not one. It's only Christ that's good, but he lives inside of us. But when you trust that Christ is your Savior, your sins were gone, 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 gone. Yes, your sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I will live eternally. Praise God, my sins are G-O-N-E, gone. Hey, I learned that as a kid. That's a good song. Let me just say that Christ makes an eternal difference in our life. And notice also that judgment seat of Christ is to be rewarded for Christ. You say, well, how about my sins? It says good or bad. Your bad was judged on Calvary. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took all your sins. And if you have personally invited Jesus Christ into your life, just in that very instant, you got saved. And all the sin of your whole life was placed on Christ's account. And all of his goodness and righteousness were placed on your account. And that's the only reason we have a right standing with God the Father in heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But on the other hand, if you're here this morning having never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you stand before God with your own sinful account. And the Bible says the wages of sin, and that's singular, the wages of sin is death. Revelation tells us, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It's not talking about physical death. It's talking about eternal separation from God forever in hell, the lake of fire, Gehenna, lake of fire, eternal fire forever and ever. Forever and ever. Just like people are in heaven forever and ever, people are in hell forever and ever. And if you're here this morning having never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if we could all get on our knees and beg you to trust Christ as our Savior, if that would help, we'd gladly do it. Because we don't want you to go to hell. We want you to go to heaven. And so does Christ. That's why he died for us. None of us were worth dying for. But he did. Because he loved us. And that's one thing we'll never understand, is how God could love somebody like us. But he does. We go on in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. That word manifest simply is the idea of transparency. He said we are transparent to God. In other words, God sees right through us. You know, at church we can come and, you know, we can dress up and we can look this way and look that way. And if we're not careful, we can fool people around us like, oh boy, must be a good Christian. Look at him. Look at her. Look at him. But see, God sees right through us, right? We're manifest in his sight. We're transparent in our sight. So it doesn't help with God to put on a good front. It doesn't help because he sees right through us. I said this morning in the 8:30 service, I've often said this here as pastor of Grandview for 33 years now since the start of our church, but I've often said this, I'd rather rather than having our people come to church and be, you know, this, up here godly, I'd rather them be here, but be the same here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you know, just the same. Don't put on airs trying to impress us. We're just sinners saved by grace. We already know it. No matter how good you look and how dressed up you are and everything and how nice you talk, we know that you're still a sinner, but you're saved by God's grace. So let's don't put on airs and just pretend to be holier than we are. Well, let's just say who we are in Christ. And let's let God just use us. Let's be real. And then Paul says, and I hope to be manifest in your sight. In other words, Paul says, I want to be transparent. Now, by being transparent, it doesn't mean you go around, you know, telling everybody all your transgressions. Like, well, I hate to tell you what I did this week. No, that's not what he's talking about. But he's saying, don't profess something you're not. Let's be transparent. Let's be real Christians. Let's just be what we are in Christ. All of us are a work in progress in the midst of God's grace. It's our salvation that got us on that journey of transformation. But the work is God's work in us. It's not self-reformation. It's God's transformation in the life of a believer. And so wherever we've achieved, that's to God's glory, not ours. And now we get in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because, or motivates us, Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I have just a little while to preach this message, but I certainly need your help and your blessing and your power and your presence. Lord, I pray the Word of God will do its work. I pray the Holy Spirit of God will take your Word and drive it home to every heart. And Lord, if there's anyone here that has not yet trusted Christ as their Savior, oh, that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, help us, we pray, as we look at your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at the Christ life. And out of verses 14 through 21, there's four statements I want to make. The first one is this, that Christ's substitutionary death is what prompts our substitutionary life. Now, the substitutionary death, that's a fancy phrase, but what it simply means is Christ died for us. The Bible says in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so here we are. God committed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's one of the great Bible truths of the New Testament, is Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he died for us. Just this last week on a Thursday, I was sharing the gospel with some people. Two of them trusted Christ as their personal Savior. I try to do that every week, is talk to people about the Savior. And you know what I found, especially in Oregon, if I say, do you know about Jesus on the cross? I mean, even little kids will say, oh, yeah, I know about Jesus. All the adults, yeah, yeah, I know about that. And then I'll say, do you know what that meant? They have a blank stare in their face like, he loves us? No. I don't know. And that's the reality. They've seen Christ on the cross. They've seen pictures of the cross. They see people who wear crosses for ornaments or whatever. They see crosses, you know, at a church behind the screen. There it is behind the screen. You can't see it. And there's a cross. You go to churches, there's a cross. What does it mean? It's where Christ died for us. It is a picture of his substitutionary death. The cross is a symbol of death. And Christ died on the cross for us, our sin. He didn't die for his sins. He had none. But he absorbed the sins of all humanity for all time, placed them on himself, and died and paid in full our sin debt. That's the reason you and I would go to hell for all eternity, is there's no way we could ever pay the debt to a holy God. So we'd suffer forever and ever and ever. But Jesus, while he's 3 hours on the cross, absorbed in time what it would take you and I eternity to pay for. And he could do that because he was God in flesh. That's why he could do it. He could absorb in time what you and I would take eternity for. It's like if you and I, you take someone like myself and you say, I want you to build a shed. Okay, I could build a shed. I could take the materials and I could build a shed. If you ask someone like Brother TJ, TJ, could you build a shed? Yeah, a year later, maybe. First wind, it'd fall over. I mean, that's the way it is. You ask John Hoxie and it would be built a lot faster than what I could build. If you ask one of our contractors here at our church, they would build it in a fraction of the time that I would build it, and a thousand fraction of a time what Brother TJ, and it would actually stand. But they could do it because they're expert builders. But Jesus, because he's God, could absorb in time what it would take you an eternity to pay for. So substitutionary death, but it prompts a substitutionary life. In other words, I praise God, he saved me, but here's the next step to that chapter. He wants me to live for him. Oh, yeah. You trust Christ as your Savior, you got drafted into his army. You're in the army of the Lord. So, well, I didn't sign the papers. No, you did when you trusted Christ as your Savior. You belong to him. And Christ wants to live his life out in you. In Christ, we died to the penalty and the power of our sin. In Christ, his death means we're to give him his life. I was reading a quote by Charles Swindoll this week, and here's what he said. He said, too many Christians are not serving. When you ask them to do something, they say, well, sorry, but that's not my spiritual gift. The trouble is they do not seem to think they have a spiritual gift because they say that about everything. He goes on to say, brethren, I tell you the truth in Christ, there are no such gifts as pew warming or sermon or music listening. All of the spiritual gifts are proactive. You will be doing something. He said, if you tell me you are sold out to the Lord and not doing anything, he said, I'll try not to be rude to you and call you a liar, but I will ask you to give me an explanation of what you think consecration means. What's it mean to be sold out? If you're not serving, what's it mean to be sold out to Jesus? What does it mean to be all in? What's it mean to have given everything you are to Christ if you're not some way serving? And I didn't say that. Chuck Swindoll said that. But to his comments, I say, amen. Because that's right. We want to be sold out. We have to be. Because Jesus was sold out when he died for us. His substitutionary death prompts our substitutionary life. Secondly, I want us to see his death changes our whole life and whole perspective. In verses 16 and 17, and these are both powerful verses, the Bible says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Notice in these two verses two things. First of all, how we perceive others. In verse 16, it says, wherefore, brethren, know we no man after the flesh. What do you mean? We don't know people? I'm flesh, you're flesh. What do you mean I don't know you? No, here's what it means. I don't know you from a fleshly perspective. In other words, you may be a billionaire, but I'm not to be impressed with your assets. I'm to be impressed on what you do for Jesus. You may be a gazillionaire. I'm not to be impressed with that. But if you'll sit down in Sunday school and teach four-year-old boys the Word of God, I'm impressed. As I came here this morning, saw one of our men going through the foyer just vacuuming. That's not his job. That's just what he did. I'm impressed because he's given his heart to serve the Lord. As I look at people this morning, they have these orange vests or yellow vests and they're out in the parking lot. I don't think they're thinking, oh, I don't have anything better to do than wander around with this vest on. But they're out there waving at people, saying hi to people, trying to be a blessing to people. And by the way, I'm impressed with that. When someone gets up here that doesn't even like to stand in front of people, but they'll get in a choir or they'll get in a singing group because they want to do it for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm impressed with that. And by the way, if I talk to you about Jesus and you talk to me about Jesus and there's a tear in your eye, I'm impressed. I'm not impressed with your accomplishments, nor should be impressed with any accomplishments that I would have. But we should be impressed by what Christ is doing in our lives. And that's exactly what that phrase means. Know we no man after the flesh. It's not the flesh that impresses us. It's what God does in our lives and through our lives. That's impressive. That's impressive. I was talking to one of the men of our church in the restroom. It's a wonderful place to talk to men. Ladies, don't try that. But it's a wonderful place. And so I was talking, and we were talking about his work and stuff. And it's just an amazing miracle of God, how God takes someone who's in Bible college and promotes them and puts them in a position in the world. But I'm not impressed with the position. I'm impressed with what God has done in his life. See, I'm not impressed that Joseph was the second ruler of Egypt, but I am impressed how God brought him out of the dungeon and put him there. I'm impressed with what God did with and in and through the life of Joseph. And that's what ought to be impressive about us as believers. Notice, thirdly, we have a ministry and a word. In verse 18, it says we have this ministry of reconciliation. In verse 19, it says we have this word of reconciliation. And so reconciliation is how God brings us together. Let me illustrate. Could I have John, could I have you and TJ stand up a minute? Okay. And you staying over here, John, and TJ, you over here. How many know this truth, that sometimes in a family, even in a family, even in a good family, there sometimes comes strife and division? Anybody aware of that? Anybody ever known anything like that? I won't ask you to say that's happened to me. That's part of us right now. I'm just saying that happens, right? There's misunderstandings. So here you have a father, and then you have a son. Now, the father, he's wise and he's loving, he's kind, but not always that way. And then you have the son, he's lovely, he's kind, he's smart, he's intelligent, he's a jerk. And and so what happens is sometimes strife comes in. But then you have a mediator. A mediator. And a lot of times between a father and a son, the best mediator is mama. Because sons listen to their mother when no one, when they'll listen to no one else. They'll listen to mama. And so maybe mama talks to the son and says, you know your daddy loves you. You know your daddy do anything for you. And when you get your daddy's age, you're going to know exactly why he's doing what he's doing. And son, you need to cut dad some slack because he loves you. You know that. And then mom goes over here and says, honey, you know we have a good son. Now, he's not perfect. He's living his own life, and he's got to learn. He's got to make mistakes and learn and stuff. But, you know, you got to cut him a break. He's not 12 anymore. You got to treat him like an adult. You got to show him how much you love him. And so she goes and convinces daddy to love his son, and then goes over to the son, convinces the son to love the daddy, and then he says, come with me, son, and honey, come over here in the living room, and please, for my sake, I want y'all to hug each other. God, thank you. Now, that's the story of reconciliation. And by the way, if you haven't tried that in your family, it still works. It still works. But somebody, you just got to go hug each other and say, "I'm sorry, I love you," and. But that's the way it was. Now, in our case, this was God. He did nothing wrong. This was us. We did everything wrong. But Jesus Christ died so that we could be reconciled with the Father. And that's the ministry of reconciliation. Ministry of reconciliation. It's what Jesus did in bringing us reconciled back into fellowship with God the Father. But God has given us this ministry and this word of reconciliation. In other words, it's our job to tell the world what Jesus did. He died so we could be reconciled with a holy God and live in heaven with him forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the ministry and the word of reconciliation. Thank you, gentlemen. And then we have Our job is to represent Christ and his redemptive work. In verse 20, it says we're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, ambassador is someone who goes to a foreign country, but he represents the country from which he's come because he was based with that authority. He was given authority to represent that country. You know, you and I have been given authority to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word power literally in Greek means authority. Authority. All authority has been given to me, Jesus. And based on his authority, he sends us out as his representatives. You are God's representatives on planet earth for the cause of Jesus Christ. And it's up to us to get the good word out so people can come to faith in Christ. That's our job. We're his representatives. We're his ambassadors. The Bible goes on to say we're his messengers. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That pray you in, that word pray, pray is a word that means beg, beseech, plead. We plead with you, we beg you in Christ's stead. Be reconciled to God. In other words, it means this. If Jesus was here today, he would plead with every one of us to know him as this personal Savior. And if there was just one person here in this auditorium that did not know if they died, they'd go to heaven, he would just plead because he knows hell's real and he knows heaven's real. And he knows that he paid for your sin. He would plead with you to come to himself. Oh, Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, he said, how oft I would have gathered you together as a hen doth gather her chicks, but ye would not. He begs and pleads and weeps over Jerusalem. He would over your soul too. But the Bible says, in Christ's stead. In other words, just as Christ would beg you to come to him, our job is to beg you to come to Christ. Let me just say this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I've said it before, all of us would gladly get on our knees and beg you to go to heaven, beg you to trust Christ as your, because it's your eternity. We're not talking about 5 days in heaven, a week in heaven. We're not talking about a day in hell, a week in hell, a month in hell, a year in hell. We're talking about eternity. You know, if hell was only for a few months, there's a lot of people I'd think ought to go there. Maybe that's just me. But I've met some people, I think, yeah, that's where you ought to go, that's for sure. But it's for eternity. And I wouldn't want the worst guy in the whole world to go there for all eternity. And Christ died for the godless. Christ died for the worst of us. And we ought to care and we ought to share the message to everyone we possibly can. Maybe you're here this morning and Jesus really doesn't mean that much to you. Oh, I mean, you may have prayed and asked him in your heart, but really he has no prominence in your life, no priority in your life. No, I'm probably at that point talking to very few of you. I'm just going to assume the vast majority of you are good, godly people and godly by the virtue of Christ, not our own actions. But if you're here this morning and really Christ doesn't have that big a role in your life, you're missing what he can do with you. You're missing what, oh sure you get to heaven, but you're missing what he wants to do through you. God wants you to have a wonderful life. God wants you to have great relationships. God wants you to be a good person. But we've got to let him do his work to get there. And if you're here this morning and Christ hasn't had a big role in your life, you'll never get there without him. See, you can turn over a new leaf all day long, but the problem is the whole tree's rotten. New leaf isn't going to help it. Self-reformation has never been an answer. Christ's transformation in the life of a believer is always the answer. We're talking about totality and we're talking about the Christ life. Have you let Christ rule your life? Rule your life. And let me just add to this one thing. You might say, yes, 10 years ago. I'm so glad you made a decision 10 years ago. But what's important is the decision you made today. You know, as a Christian, I got to decide every day to let Christ run my life. What I made 10 years ago is not going to help me for this morning. Every morning, I've got to yield my life to Christ for Him to live His life through mine. And there's some days I feel like He does such a great job, and then there's other days I feel like I do such a terrible job. But it's all a journey. And every day is a new opportunity to let Christ have His way in our lives.